This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. When you change the nature of God, you change everything else. And in today's world, Satan is deceiving it, and the ones that he really wants to deceive are those who are in the church of God. So how can he do that? How can he cause confusion and get people to believe in a false Christ, a false father, false doctrine, and hence then could lose their salvation? So how does he do it? He's known this all along. Now let's come back here to Exodus 20. Because the way that you solve some of these supposedly labeled complicated problems and doctrines is to realize that they are not that complicated, and they are not as problematic as may seem. The reason they become problematic is because of Satan's deception, and he has many ministers out there to do it, and he has those even within churches of God that are accepted by people, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But remember this, when you change the nature of God, you change everything. Now, not all at once. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now you see, that is the key and primary commandment. Right there. That is greater than loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Because you can also love a false god with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. So if you have the wrong god, or change the nature of God, which we'll cover here in just a little bit, everything else changes. And then we deal in something that we learned from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is this. And Satan knows it well. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when you start with a little bit, and I've mentioned this before, just like when you set sail, if your compass is off a half degree, you're not going to arrive where you're supposed to, many thousands of miles across the ocean. Now, hold your place here, and let's come to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Now here's the one that they always turn to, and they quote this, and they say, there is only one God in number, singular. Now I just have to interject here. That because all of the problems that the Jews were having with the Catholics and fighting Trinitarianism, Maimonides in the 12th century made it ironclad that there was only one God by number. And so all of these doctrines come because they changed the nature of God. Now, in researching this very thoroughly, which we have, and we have three booklets on it, defining the oneness of God, the two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch and two Jehovahs of the Psalms. So if you don't have those, be sure and write for them. Plus, we have many series on this, or several, not many. We have, where did Jesus come from? And we have, who was Jesus? And we have the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. So let's read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And we will see that there is a sleight of hand. Now, Satan's greatest work is this, to try and get into the scriptures to change them. Because since we are to follow the scriptures and follow the word of God, then if he can get in there and change it and make a variation of it and manipulate a little bit, cloud it with a false interpretation, bring a false meaning to it, then he's got you. So what the Jews did was this. They said, well, we don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain, so rather than having it YHVH or Jehovah, they changed many of the references to God to Adonai, which is Lord. And they did this simply by changing the vowel points of YHVH. Very simple to do. And so this is what the Jews did with the onslaught of the Trinitarianism from the Catholic Church. Now, here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, now let's read it, and Jesus even quotes this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, in researching this diligently and bringing it out, the best experts in the Hebrew language who are honest, because you see, you have to deal with honest researchers who are looking for truth. And guess what this really says? It says this, Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord. Or, our one Elohim, and Elohim is plural of Eloah, our one Elohim. Now let's talk about Elohim for just a minute here, because we'll see some other references a little bit later. What do we say concerning this nation, the United States? One nation. Nation means all those who live within the boundaries of it. More particularly, those who are citizens. One nation. You have other words which are the same. One team. The two teams played a hard-fought battle to win. But it doesn't tell you how many players were on the team, does it? You know that if it was baseball, there are 9 on the field, but they have up to 25 players on the whole team. So that's the team. You have other words like family. We are one family. But that doesn't tell you how many people are in the family. And you can't have a family without a mother and a father. So you've got to have at least 2. And a family cannot exist unless you bring forth children. So it doesn't tell you. So likewise here with the word Elohim. Hear, O Israel, our one Elohim is Jehovah, Jehovah. So it's telling us right here, there are 2 of YHVH or Jehovah, Jehovah, revealed right in the scriptures if it is properly read and interpreted from the Hebrew. So that's quite astounding, isn't it? And so this very verse that they go to, which always happens, it always happens, the very verse which tells the opposite of what they're trying to prove is one of the verses that they use to prove what they're trying to say. See? So it shows this. When you go to study the scriptures and don't go to all the scriptures and really prove it, then you can come up with wrong conclusions. Now, here in the latest journal that I got, May 31st, 2006, there's another long article, and they always have articles in there because it's free publication for those who want to preach a different nature of God, which in this case is that Jesus was not God before he became human, because that's impossible to do, and he was only created. And I'll guarantee you other false doctrines come. So one man said here, Bible evidence shows that Jesus the Christ was a man who had not pre-existed, but who was greatly exalted by the one true God to a glorified position at the right hand of God. So you go from 1 to 2 to 3. So what is the truth? It's like Dolores was analyzing the other day. How do so many people get falsely convicted? And she was reading an article of this man who spent 7 years in jail for a robbery which he did not commit, and because he owes money to the state, even though he's innocent and the judge says he should get out, they're not going to let him get out until he gets the money to get out. But those who saw the robbery take place said it was a small man. So the police fudged on the lineup and put one small man in there, this man, in the lineup. And they forgot to bring to the evidence that the one who was the robber was masked. So I just bring this story and this analogy to ask the question, do you want to be put in spiritual jail with wrong doctrines and false accusations? Just put it that way. Okay. Now notice why this is important. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. That's why we're going to have it translated in the New Coming Bible. It's going to be clear. Notice what follows then. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So the first and commandment is, you got to have the right God first. Now let's come back to Exodus 20. And let's see what happens when you change the nature of God. You change everything. Now, what have the Catholics done? What have they done? Because they changed the nature of God the Father, the nature of Christ, and added in a Trinitarian belief that the Holy Spirit is God, they changed everything, didn't they? They literally changed everything that there is. Though they have the name the Father, though they have the name the Christ, though they have the name the Holy Spirit, they changed everything. And what was the first thing that they did? Allowed idols. You changed the second commandment. So brazen have they been that in their catechisms they have removed the second commandment as one of the Ten Commandments, and they have listed the tenth commandment as two commandments, so that then they would have Ten Commandments altogether. Because everybody knows there are Ten Commandments. And so, first thing they do is have other gods before them. And then they make images to the gods. So he said, you shall not make unto you any image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Now, is that complicated to figure out? No. See, so what we're going to examine and see here is when you change the first one, everything else changes. Now, that's easy to understand. Verse 4. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. So what do? They bow down to idols. They pray to idols of the Virgin Mary. But they say, oh, well, we don't worship idols. We venerate them. Now, pray tell, what is the difference? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But when I'm reading this, not only do we need to look to the world and see the things that are happening, but I want you to take notice of this in relationship to the churches of God. And what has happened? The correction of God and the wrath of God has come upon the church because of changing the nature of God. Now, we'll see that as we go along here. But showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so what happens? When you change the nature of God and retain the name of the true God, you're doing what? You're taking his name in vain. Because you're saying God says, and he didn't say. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So they change that, don't they? Yes. So when you change the first commandment, you change the nature of God, you change everything right on down the line. Now, let's go to the New Testament, to 1 John, second chapter. Now, we're going to cover some very basic scriptures because what we are dealing with is this. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, for the time has come that you ought to be able to take strong meat, but you're dull of hearing, and so you have to have the milk of the word. And unfortunately, too many people in the world, in the church of God, they cannot stand the word of God. And as one man said in a congregation that he attends when this problem came up recently, and Jim made a comment to him, well, all they have to do is read the Bible. And guess what he said? He said, they don't read. They don't study. Now, isn't that exactly like the Catholics? Isn't that exactly like the Catholics? 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this standard, because you've got to have a standard. And if you don't have a standard, you have no means of measuring or of judging or of discerning truth from error. By this standard, we know him if we keep his commandments. Because you see, to know God means that you know him as God and you know Jesus Christ, as we will see, who was God before he became human in the flesh, and we will explore that a little bit later on. Now, verse 4, because this is fundamental, we're hitting exactly what we're talking about, you see. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you see, when you change the nature of God, you change everything, and you change the commandments of God, and you claim that you know him, and you don't. And as we saw, the most important commandment is no other gods. Everything else comes from that. Now, this is a measurement for us in the church, but also in the world. And the world says, well, I know that it's wrong to kill, and I know we should honor our parents, with the exception of the social services in all countries now. You can't honor your parents because you're above your parents. See, when you change the nature of God, you change everything. See? Now, one of the things that's important to understand, which is a separate sermon, but I'll mention it here, which is this. Cain came to God to offer a sacrifice which God did not command. And Cain expected God to honor it because he brought it. So what we're dealing with is this. When you come to God, you come to God on his terms. You don't come to God on your terms. And you don't tell God what to do. So the way of Cain is bringing in human and satanic beliefs, which we've already covered in Gnosticism, and expecting God to accept it. So that's why we have these simple definitions here. Because we have to have some way of doing it, right? Yes. The one who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what happens with these false interpretations? Are they lies? Yes. Do they appear respectable to people? Yes. Do they appear as ministers? Yes. Do people accept it? Yes. And we'll see why in just a little bit here. Now, let's carry this on a little bit further. Let's see something else here that we need to understand. Let's come to Matthew 11. Changing the nature of God, what they do is say, well, the Lord God of the Old Testament was the Father, and he created Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be? Well, we'll look at it here in just a minute. Matthew 11 and verse 25. The Father was not known in the Old Testament. He was only alluded to in several scriptures. Now, and we've covered that in the series that I've mentioned, so we won't go into it in detail here. Matthew 11 and verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, which he is, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. So it has to be revealed. And, as we will see a little later, Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Now, we also know this. We're told to beware that ministers will deceive us. We're told that over and over and over again in the New Testament. So let's look at one scripture. Let's come to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And let's see what they do when they bring in false doctrines concerning the nature of God. Now, you really need to grasp what this means. 2 Peter 2. And you need to really grasp what it is if you believe these false doctrines. And let's see what happens here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, that is, in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, what was the problem they always had? They changed the nature of God, didn't they? And they worshiped false gods, didn't they? Yes. And what did they do then? They changed everything else. So much so that when you read the history of it, what do you find? You find that the different wicked and sinful kings of Israel and Judah changed the temple worship in the temple to put in altars and idols and statues and everything like this, to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, like we have today in the world. Now, verse 1. There are also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who shall stealthily, that means figure out a way to secretly bring it in. That means to have an agenda when they are coming. That means to know what they have in mind to bring the lies and confusion. Who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them. Now, if you say that Jesus was a created being and was not God before he became human, you are denying the Lord. And in reading the article, if you get the journal, go ahead and read it or read some of the other things that they say. And so therefore, when they deny that, they downgrade the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they have to say that the sacrifices under the Old Testament were efficacious, almost as efficacious as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they're denying the Lord. Let's back up a little bit and look at another word here. Introduce destructive heresies, meaning that it will destroy the church, destroy congregations, destroy faith, and they are deliberately doing this. They know what they are doing. And personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And verse 2, and many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the truth, the way of the truth, will be blasphemed. And that's what they are doing. And through insatiable greed, now it may not necessarily just be money, but of power, of control, of destruction, of destroying faith, of leading people astray. And through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain, to make you a gain for Satan instead of a gain for God. Now continuing, for whom the judgment of old is in full force and their destruction is ever watching. Then he gives a warning, which virtually says, if you think you're so smart, and if you think you're so good, and if you think you know so many things, watch out when you change the nature of God, because the angels did, didn't they, in following Lucifer. So he says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but having cast them into Tartarus, that is a place of restraint, delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for the judgment. And then he goes on listing other things which God did not spare. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We'll come to the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter. Very important for us to go over this, because you see, a lot of people blame ministers. Let me tell you this, they have their blame, which is true. But if people did not follow them, they would have no following. So you need to understand that. Now let's pick it up here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But wicked men and impostors shall become worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. And so what happens? You have a continual reinforcement of your false beliefs by having other people come and say you're right. Just like in this article it says, well, if you don't read this section of the New Testament, it's very evident that Jesus was a created being and not God. Well, why shouldn't you read the other scriptures which say that he was God? So they have selective teachings here. Now verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy writings, that's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. Now, you have to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek to make sure of what you're talking about, because of so many counterfeits today. But the scriptures that God inspired, all scriptures are God-breathed, because they're the words of God, and you speak words by breathing. Isn't that correct? Yes. And is profitable for doctrine, which tells us about the nature of God, which we're going to study a little more here. For conviction, that is conviction in truth, or conviction against error, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now, after writing this to Timothy, he gives a very serious charge. And so all of those who are ministers, teachers, or elders, you better pay strict attention to this because you're included here. And as we will see, all of those of you who believe false doctrines and follow those ministers and preachers and teachers, you better hear too, because you're included in this. Paul includes them all here. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That is the word of God, all of it, not parts of it which are convenient to you, not as the way of Cain to tell God what to do, not as people believe that we will tell God what we believe his nature really is. Now, he says, be urgent in season and out of season. That's what we're doing here. Need to warn you, the forces that are behind this one God theory and that Jesus was only created, they are now coming into the board of directors of the Bible Sabbath Association, and this is going to spread to all the churches of God because they cannot give up on preaching their false doctrines. So this becomes a very urgent thing to understand. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For there shall come a time when they, that is the people, will not tolerate sound doctrine. And that's why it's so dangerous. If you don't study, if you don't pray, if you don't rightly divide the word of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to come up with false doctrines. And coming up with false doctrines because you falsely approach it, but you believe it is correct, then it's hard for you to understand where you're wrong. Because you see, you believe with the same intensity a falsehood or a truth. That's why the Bereans were commended for searching the scriptures whether these things were so or not. So that's what we're doing here today. But notice what they do. But according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. Notice verse 4. And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside to myths. And so that's exactly what we see happening with this doctrine. Now, we're going to cover it here in just a little bit, but we have to bring this up so that we know, that we understand, that we realize what we're dealing with here. All right, now let's come to 2 Corinthians 11, since we're on this. There is a great deal in the Bible having to do with false prophets and false Christs. See, when you change the nature of God, you change the nature of Christ. So you have false Christ. You can be a loyal and a devoted Catholic, and you can hear the name, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but it's a false Father, and it's a false Jesus, and it is a false Holy Spirit. We'll see that a little bit. Now, let's pick it up here, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, so that we get what Paul was talking about. Now, Paul says here, verse 3, after he says that I've espoused you to one husband, I want you to listen to me. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness. See, now it's a crafty doctrine. Who is behind it? Satan the devil. That's what he's saying throughout this whole chapter. So that your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so what happens when you get false doctrines and you listen to these false teachers? It corrupts your mind. It corrupts your thinking. Now, verse 4, let's see what happens. when this satanic deception comes very subtly. And it's a challenge. Just like Satan said, he came to Eve and he said, is it true that God said you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? She said, why, no. God said we can eat of the trees except the one in the midst of the garden. Shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die. So this is a challenge. People are coming along and saying, hey, you believe there are two gods? No, there's only one. So it's a challenge. Same thing. To do what? To get after God, change his nature, and destroy your faith. You're dealing with a lot of things with this craftiness and this false doctrines coming in. You're dealing with a lot of vanity of people. You're also dealing with the fact that those who don't study, they don't want to admit that they don't study. And so when they accept an argument that sounds plausible, living in an age where all opinions are truth, they say, well, that's possible. See, that's why to study and to know is important. Now, verse 4, notice what happens. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus. Now, is another Jesus a false Jesus? Is a Gnostic Jesus a false Jesus? Is a Sunday-keeping Jesus a false Jesus? Is a Christmas-keeping Jesus a false Jesus, etc., etc.? Yes. Whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, because demon spirits follow false doctrines, and they bring you a spiritual conviction to believe the lie. Now think about that for a minute. Hold right here and come to 1 John 4. This is why we're to have the Word of God written in our hearts and in our minds, the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and in our minds, so that we know. That is our strength and power of the Holy Spirit to reject all of these things of the false prophets and false spirits. Let's come back here to 1 John 3 and verse 23 because it flows right along. Okay. Because we are in a spiritual battle and there is spiritual warfare going on everywhere. Just like in the world, there are wars going on many places in the world. Within the churches of God, and within the realm of Christianity in general, there are wars, spiritual wars going on, and God is making his judgment. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue on here in 1 John 3. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he's dwelling in us by the Spirit which he's given to us. So you have to have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, if you have it, will convict you of false doctrine and wrong teachings, and be able to give you the discernment against false preachers. Now, chapter 4 follows right along. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, or we could say spiritual experience, because that's what they try and do. But test the spirits, like you're to prove all things and search the scriptures, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the false prophets are inspired by the false spirits, satanic spirits. By this test, you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And we're also going to see that if you say that Jesus was only created and only came in the flesh as a human being, you are denying that the one who was God became a human being. Now notice, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. But verse 4, and you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. Now, let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, and we'll see what Paul taught concerning Jesus, or you receive a different spirit, which we discovered, which you did not receive, or a different gospel. Remember what I said? When you change the nature of God, everything else changes. See? They change the gospel. Which you did not accept. You put up with it as something good. Why? Because you're not out there studying. You're not out there praying. You're not out there exercising all the spiritual things that God gave you to exercise, you see. You put up with something good. Oh, that's interesting. Let's hear that again. Well, that makes sense. You know, these philosophers, thus and such and so forth, very interesting comment was made. It seems that people just bend over backwards to accommodate false doctrines. And if someone resists it, well, you're just hard-headed. And I've been accused many times. Well, there's hard-headed Fred. See? Well, that's what God gave Jeremiah, didn't he? And that's what God gave Ezekiel, didn't he? See? Now notice. You put up with it as something good. Now then he says, I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles. That's what it means in the Greek, see? Because there were false apostles and they're false teachers. For although I may be unpolished in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, for in all things I have demonstrated this to you. Now, let's come down here. Well, let's continue on here. We'll just go through a good portion of this because it's important. Now, did I commit sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you freely? No, we'll cover that a little later. Why did he do it freely? Because the other false apostles were taking tithes and offerings. So he said, now, let's see how they will do if you don't give them any money. So I'm not going to take any from you either. So it wasn't a matter that there were not tithes and offerings required. Now he said, I robbed other churches receiving wages of them for ministering to you. Now let me just interject one thing here. As it is today, people send tithes and offerings to the church. And you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you see administration of the tithes and the offerings that went to the church, and Paul received wages. Now, that's exactly what happens today. I do not receive any tithes and offerings to me personally. I receive a wage. Now, let's go on. Enough for that. For when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brethren who came from Macedonia fully supplied my needs. For I kept myself, will continue to keep myself from being burdensome to you in anything. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you, God knows. So he says, what I'm doing, I will do so that I will cut off any occasion from those who are desiring an occasion. Because they wanted to come. Just like here presenting the one God during. Well, let's have a discussion. They want an occasion, you see. So that in the things they boast of, they may also be found even as we are. Now notice verse 13. Notice this follows all along with everything. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ by changing the nature of God, by changing the nature of Christ, and everything else changes. See? Doesn't it? Now notice verse 14. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So, as a comment was made, a lot of people don't really challenge these beliefs and so forth because, number one, they don't know enough of their Bible, and number two, they want to be polite, good Christians and not tell them, well, this is a weird, stupid idea, and you're going against the Word of God. Now notice verse 15, therefore it's no great thing as if servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's what's going to happen. They're going to. Now, let's see what happens when you have a false Christ, a false doctrine, a false gospel. What do you produce? False apostles? And what else do you produce? False brethren. That's right. Who want to have their itching ears tingled with something new as they listen to a myth. Now, come down here to verse 26. I've been in perils, I have been in journeyings often, perils of river, perils of robber, perils of my own race, perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And what happened to the false brethren? 2 Timothy, the first chapter, all they in Asia left me. Now, just turn the page over here to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter, where he talks about he went up and had a meeting with Peter, James, and John. Now, verse 4. Now, this meeting was private because of false brethren. Produces false brethren. So what you need to do is prove yourself before God. Because the false brethren brought in secretly, who came in by stealth to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield in subjection, not even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We're not under any obligation to yield to any false teacher, any false brethren, any false doctrine, any of those things, regardless of how nice they are. Let's come to Romans 16. Romans 16. Let's come here to verse 17. So this is what we're doing. We're doing exactly as Paul told us to do. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I exhort you, brethren, to take note of those who are causing divisions, which come with what? False apostles, false teaching, false brethren. And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and shun them. Because these are the sort who are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and are deceiving the hearts of the innocent by smooth talking and flattery. And that's what's happening. See? Now, in the meetings that they have, they say, well, we want to have collegiality. Well, when you read some of the things, when Take, for example, Nehemiah, when he had to really bring the truth to the people. What happened? He even took some, pulled him by the beard, and smacked him in the jaw. Now, that's loving collegiality, isn't it? No, indeed. An interesting comment was made, which is this. When you are polite and yield to false doctrines that are deceiving, you're falling right into the trap. See? When you yield yourself, you are making a decision. That's what you're doing. Now, let's look at some of the nature of God. Let's come to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and it has to do with why did God create human beings in the way that he did. Remember, when you change the nature of God, you change everything. And also, when you change the nature of God, you change the nature of man. Nowhere does it say you have an immortal soul. When you change the nature of God, you believe in an immortal soul, right? Go to any Baptist church. Go to any Hindu religious thing. Go to a mosque. Talk about an immortal soul. If you want your reward, go ahead and be a suicide bomber. Because your soul goes to heaven. See? That's a Gnostic belief. And because of that, they don't understand the reason why God made us. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us, now we'll talk about us here in just a minute, make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if there was only the Father, and Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and thus born, God would have said, let me make man in my image, after my likeness. And then verse 27 says, and he made him in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So therefore, philosophers come along, and we're going to talk about being spoiled by philosophy, and they say this, well, if there is one God, is God a hermaphrodite? Androgynous. Is he part male and part female? If you change the nature of God, you change the nature of everything, don't you see? Now, why were we made after his image and his likeness? And God does have a body, and God does have a face, and God has ears and hands and arms and legs. Because, as we'll see a little later, Jesus told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you see, in the Old Testament, to change the nature of God, the God of Judaism is a God who is an immanent God, which follows right along with the philosophers of Plato and Aristotle, which is this. God fills the universe. He's everywhere. He's in everything. And if he's in everything, then he doesn't have need of a face or hands or ears or so forth. And we're made in the image of God. For what purpose? Well, the purpose is so that we can be made after the God kind. Now, this is the simplicity of Christ, and it's plain. However, to understand us, because the Jews want to deny Jesus, they say us means the heavenly host. Okay? Now, we'll get to the us here in just a little bit. Get to that in just a little bit. Let's come here to Psalm 8, because this is important. Psalm 8. And Jesus brought this out. In John 10, when they came breathless, and he surrounded him, and the Pharisees said, "Tell us, who are you?" And he says, "The one I've told you from the beginning." And when he said he was the Son of God, they took up stones to stone him. And he said, "Well, for what good work are you going to stone me?" And he says, "Because you make yourself the Son of God." And then he quoted Psalm 82, where it says, where it's brought out, that did not God say, "You are gods"? And then he had to escape for his life. Now we'll get to Psalm 82 after this. Okay. Verse 4. Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels. Now you see, here's another mistranslation. Because the Hebrew is Elohim, you have made him a little lower than God. The Hebrew word for angel is Malak, not Elohim. And you have crowned him with glory and with honor. Then gave him the whole earth and everything, so forth. Now, let's come to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 and verse 1, and this is where Jesus quoted that back in John the 10th chapter. God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. Verse 6. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Well, now here is a prophecy of the purpose of the New Testament and the purpose of God. That we are not only made in his image after his likeness, which I cover thoroughly in the Passover book, but we are also to be after his kind. Now, what are you going to do with that? Now, let's come to the Gospel of John. Let's come to John, the first chapter. Now, I can see why God inspired John to write this and put it right at the first of his Gospel, because of fighting all the contrary doctrines and Gnosticism that was going on during John's day. God wanted the record set straight. And John wanted to set the record straight. And the silly interpretations that come out to deceive people concerning what it says here is really quite a stunning thing. Now, we won't get into that except to say that one of the Gnostic beliefs was this, that God had the thought of Jesus in his mind, therefore Jesus was living forever because God had the thought in his mind before he conceived Jesus. See? But that's not what it says. And we're going to look at something that's very, very important here for us to understand. And then we'll interpret the us very clearly. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you cannot be with God as a person and not be God, because no man can live in his presence. Now notice, the Greek can also mean the Word was, and the Greek is en, which can also be translated this way. Before the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now notice verse 3. Very important. All things came into being through him, that is the Word. Not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Question. If he created those things and everything, how is he created? How is Jesus a created being? Did he create himself? Well, no, the Father created him. When did he create him? Doesn't say anything about it in the Bible. No. Let's come back to John 17. John 17, and here's what... Now, we have gone through many parts of John showing that Jesus said, I came from heaven. No one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down and who is now in heaven. So that takes care of all souls going to heaven. No one has ascended to heaven. And besides, if you're already in heaven, what's the need to be resurrected? And how are you going to resurrect it? See? All right. Now, here's a famous verse that they like to use, and we'll read that. But they don't read the fifth verse. So let's begin in verse 1, John 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your own Son, so that your Son may also glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the verse that they love to read to show that there's only one God. For this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send. So therefore, there's only one God. Well, what is the answer to this? Let's read on. We'll give you the answer. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So what is the explanation of verse 3? Very simple. In order to become a human being, Jesus had to divest himself of his power and glory as God, Philippians the second chapter, and become a pinpoint of life to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born as a human being. So therefore, though he was God in the flesh, the only God in heaven was the Father, and at the time he said this and all during his life, since he was on the earth as a human being, the Father was the only true God, and Jesus was only as much God as the flesh of human beings can stand. No more. Because no man can dwell in the presence of God and live, or see his glory and live, so you cannot have anything such as 100% God, 100% man. That is stupid philosophical reasoning and is not in the Bible. Now, verse 5 says that he wanted the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. Now, that tie that in with the verses we read in John, the first chapter. Now, let's answer, who are the us? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is a truth, and that's important. Anyone who has any other doctrine is seeking a position and not the truth, though they profess they're seeking the truth. When they're confronted with verses, especially like verse 5, they can't handle it because it undoes everything that they have professed, right? Yes. Verse 18, even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word, that. Now, here's the purpose of our life. They may all be one. Remember, our one Elohim is Jehovah, Jehovah. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, that they may be all one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. Who are the only two beings included in us? God the Father and Jesus Christ, who was God and had glory before he came to the earth, correct? Yes. Very interesting. Now, let's come to Psalm 110. Now, here's a hard one. And we'll see Jesus ask him this question. And this is what these people today, bringing the false doctrine of that Jesus was a created being, and we'll have to tackle that a little bit here in just a little bit, they can't answer this one. Verse 1, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, Lord here is YHWH in the first instance, and they claim that the second one is Adonai, meaning a lesser God or lesser Lord. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. Now this should read, in both instances, YHWH, or Jehovah, the Jehovah said to my Jehovah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, how do you answer that? That ties in with where we started in Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Let's come to the book of Matthew. Matthew 20. Beg your pardon, Matthew 22. Let's pick it up in verse 41. While the Pharisees were assembling together, Jesus questioned them, saying, what do you think concerning the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord? And in both cases in the New Testament, it is curios, curios. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? The same question that they are trying to answer with the one God theory. And no one was able to answer him a word, neither dared anyone from that day to question him any more, because he couldn't answer it. See? Now, let's come to the book of Colossians, Colossians 1. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And a lot of them stop right there and say, okay, he was only Christ after he was born. But they need to read a little further, and the scripture will interpret it. What do you mean, firstborn? Jesus, when he was born, was called the firstborn of Mary. But what do you mean, firstborn here? Let's go on and read it. Okay. Verse 16. Because by him, that is Jesus, were all things created. Then did he create himself? The things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all, and by him all things subsist. Hebrews 1, upholding the universe with the word of his power. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is Christ. So all the way through here is he is talking about Jesus, not the Father. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. That's where he was firstborn. From among the dead. The beginning of the creation of God through the power of the resurrection. So that in all things he might hold the preeminence. Now, let's come over here to chapter 2. And let's read something that we need to understand concerning Christ. Verse 6, Colossians 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in Him, being rooted and built up in Him, and being confirmed in the faith, exactly as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Be on guard that so no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it talks about don't get involved in angel worship and so forth. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures which call Jesus God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, not 2. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And undeniably, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Nothing could be more simple than that. Was Jesus God before He became a human being? The answer, yes. And that's why He made us this way, so He could become a human being. Because no one can forgive the sins of all mankind if he is only a man alone and not God manifested in the flesh. And undeniably, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit because He overcame Satan the devil, died and was resurrected, was seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, was received up in glory. Now, you can't change that scripture. You can't say that, oh, well, He had God's Spirit in Him, therefore He was God manifested in the flesh. Well, are we God manifested in the flesh because we have the Spirit of God in us? Well, no, He was full of the Spirit of God. Well, wasn't John the Baptist full of the Spirit of God? Was he God manifested in the flesh? See, all those arguments fall to the ground. Now, let's come to the book of Titus. So if you deny that Jesus was God before He became a human being, you're taking away the efficacy of the forgiveness of sin. Now, I suggest that every one of you go back and you review number 27 of the series of Hebrews about the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, Titus 2 and verse 13. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior, and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God, Jesus Christ. Was Jesus God? Of course. Now, come up here to verse 10. Not misappropriating anything, but showing all faithfulness so that they may do credit to the doctrine of our Savior God in everything. Was Jesus God? Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. Now, let's just read verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So the scriptures clearly show that when you change the nature of God, you change everything. When you change the nature of Jesus Christ, you change salvation, you change forgiveness of sin, you change the purpose in life. You bring another Jesus, you create false ministers, you create false brethren, and so therefore you create a false church of God. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2.
for Australia. Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.